All right, so we have talked about an introduction to Genesis. We have looked at the name of the book, the author. We have considered the date, the primary audience. And for all those things, we've come, I think, to some satisfactory conclusions. Moses as the author. We have seen him as the author. We see the date is probably around the time of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So between 1446 and 1406 BC, we find that the primary audience are the Israelites in the wilderness as they are wandering around, and it gives them hope of what they're wandering around for, the purpose of what's going on there. And it reminds them, it gives them a cohesive narrative of where they come from, but it also helps them to rest in the promises of God and recognize His promises so that they might be able to focus on that. There are some themes that we are going to look at today we didn't quite get to last time. And so that's where the PowerPoint comes in.
It's coming.
So some themes of Genesis. The first one is in the very first few words, right? It is beginnings. Genesis shows us the origin of many things. The origin of many things. All creation. It shows us the origin of all creation. So it shows us the beginning of the universe. It shows us the beginning of the world and the beginning of mankind. How we began, how we got our start. It shows us the beginning, the first sin that we see in Genesis chapter 3. It shows us the first murder in Genesis chapter 4. And as they move on to these kinds of things, we can see the buildup of the violence that goes forth. So that was the first instance of violence between Cain and Abel that snowballed into what we see in the antediluvian world before the flood, where we see that the world was filled with violence. And the Lord had to destroy the world in the flood. And so we see sin and the curses that sin brought. We find that there is a rebirth after the flood. Sort of a beginning anew, if you will, along with Noah's family. We find the beginning of various languages, where we get languages and where we get different things of that nature. We find the beginning of the promises of God to the Hebrew people in Genesis. We find the beginning of the Israelite nation. We find that in the book of Genesis as well, where we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons. And we see the birth of that nation, the birth of the Israelite nation. We find the beginnings of the nations around Canaan, even. We find the beginning of the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Midianites. We find where they get their start. The Edomites, of course, are the sons of Esau, the descendants of Esau. So they are the descendants of Isaac and Abraham. The Ammonites and the Moabites are the descendants of Lot. And we see them get their start in Genesis 19. We find the beginning of the Midianites, who is one of the sons of Abraham with his wife Keturah after Sarah had died. So we find the beginnings of all these nations here. We find out why they are in Egypt, the beginning of their stay in Egypt. Why are they in Egypt? Of course, these are the people who had been wandering around in Egypt, and so they read this and they recognize, oh, that's why we've been in Egypt this whole time. We have all these promises, so why have we been in Egypt? Well, it explains why they were in Egypt at that time. And we find their purpose in Canaan, the reason why they're headed toward Canaan, the promises of God that have been given there. So that's one theme that we see. We see also the theme of redemption. The theme of redemption. Really, this is set up here in Genesis. The theme of redemption is set up in Genesis. We find redemption. There we go. We find that this is actually the theme for the entire Bible. And it begins here in Genesis, where we see mankind is perfect. Mankind is made perfect. But then, what happens is they sin. And there is a plan for redeeming mankind. And that, again, begins in Genesis. The theme of the Bible begins there. God created everything perfectly, but given the choice, we choose to disobey. We choose to follow the wrong path. As a result, then, sin is condemned. We see the origins of sin, but we see the theme of the condemnation of sin and the punishment of sin that follows. So we see that here in a theme in the book of Genesis in terms of the redemption that we see. But we also see where redemption comes from. Redemption comes through sacrifice. Redemption comes through sacrifice. We can see that theme, motif, if you will, in the book of Genesis. We find also that one of the themes of Genesis is generations. Generations. So all the generations that we see in the book of Genesis are up here. Another word, this is another translation for the name Genesis. Generations. This could be translate, or this could be generation. The word Genesis could be translated as generation, origin, or birth, or at least not just Genesis, but the Hebrew word too, Toledoth, could mean generation, and that's the word for generations that we see here. And then this is the generations of Adam, generation of Noah, generation of Shem, and so on. That word toledoth could mean origin or birth, the beginning of these things. So we see, again, going back to beginnings, if you will. So the generation of all these different things. We find that it refers to the beginning of the generations of the heavens and the earth. In the New King James, it's translated as history in chapter 2 and verse 4. We find that with Adam in chapter 5, and whenever they begin going through the genealogy. We find that with Noah in a couple places, before the flood and after the flood. And we find that with Shem, Noah's son, and Terah, which is Abraham's father. We find that there at the end of Genesis chapter 11. We find Ishmael, the generations of Ishmael, which is Abraham's first son with Hagar, the generations of Ishmael, the generations of Isaac later in Genesis 25, the generations of Esau, that whole chapter of Genesis 36 talks about the generations of Esau, and finally the generations of Jacob, which we see in chapter 37, verse 2, which is translated in the New King James as history. So we find that. And of course, chapter 37, if you're familiar with the chapter numbers, is the beginning of Joseph's story as well. So we find that that is some of the themes that go on here with the book of Genesis. It begins with the beginning of humanity, continuing to narrow it down to the family of God. Beginning of humanity with Adam, narrowing it down to Noah, narrowing it down to between his three sons, to Shem, narrowing it down to one of his descendants, Terah, and then sort of a couple offshoots, Ishmael and Esau, but focusing primarily on Isaac and Jacob. All right, so these are the sons of Abraham. Ishmael and Esau are also sons of Abraham. And what was one of the promises given to Abraham? Do you remember? He would be the father of many nations. And we find that that is the case with Ishmael, the Ishmaelites. People will attribute the modern day Arabs to Ishmael. We find the Edomites for Esau. We find in Genesis 25 where we have the listing of all of the sons of of Abraham with Keturah, several of those names are very well-known names like Midian. And so, again, nations, father of many nations that they become. All right. We're going to look now at the outline, how we're going to start this book. The outline here, creation to Abraham, the first 11 chapters, more or less, a few verses toward the end of Genesis, focus on Abraham. But these are the, this is the section here, creation to Abraham. Abraham and Isaac, because you can't really separate them entirely. Abraham and Isaac, 11:27 to 25:18. And then after Abraham dies, we see Isaac and Jacob. Then after Isaac dies, we see Jacob. And Joseph has the primary focus in the last several chapters of Genesis, although there is a brief hiccup there in chapter 38. And we'll talk about that when we get there. All right. Any questions so far before we move on to the text? Yes.
So all these people listed and in the previous, then, they were all originally from the Hebrew tribes, correct? I mean, it goes to Adam, then it went to Abraham, Isaac, Israel.
You mean back here?
Yeah.
The Hebrew people begin with Abraham.
Oh, with Abraham.
Okay. Yeah. So there are some questions on where the name Hebrew originates, and the best guess that I have seen is that it originates from, I think, Terah's father, Eber. Can't remember the exact chronology now, but one of the ancestors of Abraham is called Eber, and that is where that comes from, very likely.
So, but then again, if the Hebrews that started with Abraham, then everybody on this, which some way or another was related to Abraham,
yeah.
I guess.
Well, and there's another thing as well. We think of the term anti-Semitic as referring to against Jews. Well, that's not entirely accurate, is it? Semite is a descendant of Shem. So anyone who is a descendant of Shem is a Semite. This includes the Arabs, the Jews. It includes the Edomites. It includes a whole bunch of people there that we'll see in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. Although modern day usage of the word, it limits it to Jews for some reason. But that's the origin of that word. So whenever you hear like of a Semitic language, that includes, of course, Hebrew, that includes Arabic, and languages of that nature. Yes.
You know, for me personally, that's always validated the existence of God.
Oh yeah.
And the nation of Jews, because even back then their Jews were hated, and today they're hated, and there's no real reason to hate Jews, in my opinion. They've not done anything to anybody except claim some land back that was there to begin with.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So it's like it was back before Christ came, and it continues now. To me, that validates the history of the Bible.
But what I was getting at is, I mean, you've got, quote, Hebrews, Jews,
right,
whatever you want to call that group, but they all are kind of related.
Sure. Well, we're all related to Adam, if you really think about it.
Or at least Abraham, yeah.
We're all related to Noah as well. because there's that genetic bottleneck that happens with the flood. But there is a difference between Jews and Israelis. So now
they're a religion. Israelis is a
nation.
Jewish nation.
Right, and so a lot of people, especially Palestinians, are upset with the Israelis, not necessarily Jews. They just kind of attribute it to Jews because it's considered a Jewish nation, and they conflate religion with the nation sometimes, and that's because that's historically been the case. We've been one of the few nations that have that freedom of religion, where we have all sorts of religions represented here.
Well, I was going to say, though, before 1947, in Palestine, there was Arabs, Jews, all kinds of different people.
Yeah.
Different religions of people living in that area.
Yeah.
And with the creation of the Jewish state, Israel, in 47,
yeah,
that's kind of when the problem started.
And there are a lot of there are a lot of modern Jews who are not too happy with the Israeli government, but that's not something I necessarily want to delve into with this class. But bringing it back, Kenny did mention something that was relevant, the hatred, or that I do want to address, the hatred of the Jews throughout history. And you're right, sometimes it is, they've been, especially in the 1930s, 1940s, Germany, they were used as a scapegoat for their for all their problems. And so that's something that we need to be aware of with our own selves. If Germany can fall to that, you know, they're not much different than we are. We could possibly fall to a certain, and there are certain people out there who are big conspiracy theorists who want to blame, oh, everything is based on the Jews, and the Jews are in control of everything, and they have a Jewish cabal and things of that nature, and that is definitely anti-Semitic, because that tends to create a hatred of a people and turns them into that scapegoat. And you want to avoid that, because you don't want to lump a whole people into that kind of thing.
My point too, though, is that Jews are the chosen people from God, you know, before Christ.
Right, before Christ, yeah.
And it's just interesting that even now, because they said they would suffer persecution.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that is still true to this day.
There are a couple of different reasons for that.
I'm not trying to get us off the topic, but
But
the thing is that they are.
Yeah, and there are a couple different reasons for Jewish, excuses, I guess, for Jewish hatred. They're not very good reasons. One of those is because the Jewish laws, especially in the Middle Ages, the Jewish laws kept them cleaner than everybody else, and so they were healthier and more successful, and people were jealous of that. And so that hatred developed. What was the other thing? There was some early Protestants and Catholics hated them because of what they had done to Jesus, generationally, and even I don't know. That is not something that we need to punish modern day Jews for. I don't think. There's a lot to go into there with the anti-Semitism. I don't want to delve too much into that, because we are going to look at the beginning of Genesis, creation to Abraham. And then we're going to look at creation specifically. And I'm going to be using also as an outline. So I did not create a detailed outline of the chronology of Genesis, the first 11 chapters anyway, when we were going through it. But I did for me later to see where I could fit everything. And so I'm going to be using that as an outline to go through Genesis. And yes.
One last question.
Oh, sure.
Sorry. So Genesis, though, was that part of the Torah, I guess, which is the five sections of...
Yes, yeah. The first five books of the Bible. The Genesis is the first book of the Torah. The Jews call it the Torah. We often call it the Pentateuch, which is five books, I think. So the first five books. Or we call them the books of the law. And Genesis provides the most history there because it goes all the way back to Adam through the descendants of Jacob. So we're going to look at creation. So first off, the first couple of verses, in the beginning. Many of us might have that even memorized, those first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In these first two verses, there is just so much. It is so rich with theology and understanding. I have here also chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is the history of the heavens and the earth, and they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. So this is before any of that stuff had been formed. Now, in this, we'll talk about the idea of there being two creation accounts, and we'll look at that concept a little bit later on. But some people say, oh, Genesis chapter 1 provides one, and Genesis chapter 2 provides another. Well, I don't think so. I think there's a reason for why they appear to be different, and we can look at the language to explain that. But first, in the beginning, first off, the very fact that God created the heavens and the earth is a truth. It is truth. It is something we have to recognize, we have to contend with, because if he created the heavens and the earth, then he is in control of it. He is the one who is in control of it all, and we are under his authority. We are under his authority. So there is ultimate truth found in this statement. This statement is surrounded by the idea that we are under his control, that he is our creator, our originator, the one who has brought us into existence. There is truth there. There's also an interesting, you might have heard about this, but I do feel like I should mention it in case you haven't. In 1882, a secular scientist named Herbert Spencer, came up with the idea of there being, well, I'll read the quote here. He recognized the likenesses and unlikenesses among phenomena, which are segregated into manifestations and then into space and time, matter and motion and force. So everything that we see in this earth, this particular scientist says that there is space, time, matter, motion, and force. And in the very first verse of Scripture, what do we find? All of those things, don't we? We find time in the beginning. In the beginning. God, that is the force behind it. The force. Now, I don't want to delve into certain denominational doctrines thinking that the Spirit of God is simply God's force that moves into the world. I believe he is a person, as the scriptures say. But he also has force. He has the ability to control things and to move things. He is also a mind, an eternal mind, that is in control of all of these things. And a spirit as well. So he's got all these things together. So we see that. We see he created. Well, that's motion, is it not? He started creation, creating everything, setting things into motion. Now, I'm not advocating for any kind of deist God. If you remember, deism is the idea of the celestial watchmaker, where he sets things in motion and then it just goes. I don't abide by that. I don't think the scriptures teach that, but I do think that he set things in motion to start things off with. And so he has motion. So we already see there time, motion, and force. Time, motion, and force. Three of those five things. Yes.
But as him being omnipresent, God himself does not have a timetable.
Right.
Right.
Okay.
God what?
God does not have a timetable. He set time in motion when he created the earth, but he existed before he created the earth. I know that's mind boggling because I think about that a lot.
Yeah. What, one of the things, so one of the questions we got for the Rutherford Weekly was, what did God do before the creation? Well, first off, he created time at the very beginning. So how do you even define before time? Yeah.
How can you define time?
Yeah, how can you define time even before their time exists? That's right. Even now. Well,
Einstein said time's the thing that keeps everything from happening at the same time.
It is the...
It's a head-scratcher.
Yeah, yeah. Time is... As things progress, as things move forward, we have our concepts, our different words in time. Before, after, present, during, future, past. All these words that are indicative of time. We see time... motion and matter. He created the heavens. He created, isn't that space?
Yeah.
He created the heavens, space. That's the three dimensions that we live in, length, width, height. Of course, if you want to consider a fourth dimension, time, that was already created in the beginning, right? So we see all these four things, and then he created the earth. Now, what is that but matter? Right, he created matter and all living things. What is that one particle a few years ago that they were searching for? The nickname that they gave it. It's called the Higgs boson. The nickname they gave it was the God particle.
Oh, I heard that. Yeah.
The God particle, and the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland, I think.
Yeah.
The CERN. CERN. They were searching for this particle physics thing, trying to search for this so-called God particle, this Higgs boson, which is supposed to be how matter was formed, how we can even have matter without it. And so they're trying to figure it out. It of course existed in theory, that was hence why they're searching for it, before they discovered it. I'm trying to remember if they actually did discover it. I think they found some evidence for it, at least. It's hard to discover anything of that size because it's so tiny. Yes.
I would think he'd do anything that he wanted to do.
Well, of course. Yeah. Of course. But he could have used this this Higgs boson in order to create whatever he wanted. I think I used this in a devotional once, but Dr. Richard Feynman, he was an eminent, I don't know if I used it for that. Oh, he was an eminent quantum physicist at some point. And my quantum physics textbook when I was in school started off with a quote of his saying, I think it's safe to say that nobody understands quantum mechanics. because it is... So, and of course, how discouraging is that to a young student? Well, if I can't understand it, why should I even try? but it is mind-bending trying to understand the intricacies of things that are so incredibly tiny that, you know, at some point, you know the term atom was, A-T-O-M, was, it means indivisible. They used to think, oh, these are indivisible parts that make up matter. Then they came up with subatomic particles, proton, neutron, electron. And then they come up with things even smaller than that, other leptons and quarks and neutrinos and all sorts of other particles that I'm sure I'm boring you with right now.
Interesting. I slept through science, so it's been good.
So he created all of these things with this. So we see... all of these things are found in the universe in the very first verse of Scripture. And this guy, Herbert Spencer, not even a believer. I don't know, scientists today might have a different idea about that, but that's something to consider, certainly. All right. So after that, we have some pretty interesting considerations, pagan mythology. I think I mentioned this a bit last week already concerning pagan mythologies, so I won't spend too much time on that. But in all the ones of that region, in Egyptian and Mesopotamian, the Canaanite one, I think they found something to describe Canaanite theology or mythology, origin myths, but it was broken off somehow, so they are not quite sure the Canaanite mythology. But for Mesopotamian and for Egyptian, mankind was an afterthought. And we are, of course, the actual creation account. We are the pinnacle of creation. He set out to create everything before mankind, and we are it, right? We are mankind. We are what God set out to create. What was that old joke that goes, well, he created man first and then to work out all the mistakes, and then he created woman who is perfect. I'm sure I messed up the punchline, but that's the idea. It's kind of the idea, you're firstborn, you make all your mistakes with the firstborn. The second one, you've learned from them, but you make a whole new ones. By the time you get to the third one, you've figured most things out, and the third one's just perfect, right?
We all know the experts are people who don't have children.
Oh, yes. There's that as well. Oh, man.
In the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, Jesus made Eve with a rib of Adam's.
That's right. All right, we'll get to that. I don't think we'll have time today, but we'll certainly get to that. Does anybody have a problem with the word Trinity?
Yeah. Always have.
Well, I mean, using the word, not understanding it, but using the word Trinity. Because the word isn't found in the Bible. But I believe that the concept most certainly is. And I personally don't have a problem using the word. And I have it on there just for that. Godhead is another word that is actually in our New King James or King James Bibles that is often used. And we can find each member of the Godhead, each member of the Trinity in the creation, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can't we? Can we see that? God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, we also see the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. So we see God the Father. We see God the Spirit. And then in John chapter 1, someone turn there and we'll close out with this. John chapter 1, what does that say? Verses 1 through 3.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
All right, so in the beginning was the Word. And we find out later that Word, in verse 14, was made flesh. That Word is Jesus. So we find all three parts of the Godhead in creation. God is the one who plans it all out. Jesus, or the second person of the Godhead, is the one who, the Son, is the one who executes it. And the Spirit is the one who hovers over the waters, who is present and takes care of things. So we see all those three elements of the Godhead, all three persons of the Godhead, of the Trinity, present in the creation. And then we'll find more evidence of that next week.